Okay, good evening, everyone. Thank you for battling the traffic. And now we're going to battle through the Malbim's commentary on Psalm 27. This is part two of the class entitled My Only Request. We gave a very thorough historical and hashkafic introduction to the need why we should say this psalm every day. We gave all the reasons behind it. And we did the first three psukim. So I just want to quickly... Oh, I've got to enlarge the font. Right, yes. That's right. There's no way you're going to see this. Okay. Let's just quickly go over the first three psukim very fast and give people who are still stuck in traffic a chance to catch up. The first three psukim, we said, David is describing the way he reacts to situations in life. So he says, LeDavid, it's a song for David. Hashem ori v'yishi mimi ira. Hashem is my light and my salvation. From whom shall I fear? Hashem ma'oz chayai mimi afkar. Hashem is my stronghold in life. Who shall I be frightened from? We explain the difference between yira and pachad. Yira is the fright of the known. Pachad is the fright of the unknown. And in Pasuk Beis, he continues to describe what unknown things he's not afraid. Bikrov alai mereim lecholis besari. When evildoers come near to devour my flesh, when they want to come secretly because they want to rob me. Tzorei v'oiveli, those who hate me want to hurt me. But heima kashul nafol, they fell and they stumbled. Pasuk Gimel discusses the year, what one would normally be afraid of from the overt. Im tachana alay machane, if a camp will come up to camp against me in battle, lo yira libi, and my heart is not afraid. Im takum alay milchama, if they engage me in battle, I'm also not afraid. Bezos ani botech, with this I put my trust in. And basically, King David is describing himself, who is a king, who is a general, who is a observant Jew. And he has all kinds of enemies that are trying to do harm to him. He has no yira, he has no fear of what he sees in front of him that would cause others to be frightened of. He has no pachad, he has no anxiety of the fear of the unknown, that others would be afraid of the unknown. He is calm. He is calm. And why is he calm? He's not calm because of his own strength and ability, but he keeps saying, because Hashem Ori, Hashem is my light. Hashem is my salvation. Hashem is the stronghold of my life. And I have trust in Hashem. And I don't recall if we quoted the Malbim or not, but we're going to be quoting it, this specific quote is coming up. And he says, I don't have any of these problems because bezos ani boteach, because in this I put my trust. And that's going to be pasuk dalet. But just on another level, it's not just if there's military opponents of fighting him or enemy physical enemies. But as we know, as we saw in last week's parshas Kisetze, that all the Hasidic Rebbes teach us that when you go out to battle applies to not only the physical battles but the spiritual battles with the Yetzer Hara. And King David is not afraid of the spiritual battles and the spiritual enemies that are trying to destroy him. So that is a person full with calm. And as we approach Rosh Hashanah and we start thinking of what are the things we're going to be asking Hashem for, we should consider that this is probably, isn't that the greatest thing we really have, is to have no anxiety and to have calm in our lives and not, you know, not necessarily from drugs, but from the bitachon that you have in Hashem. Whatever Hashem can give you during the year, but why do you want these things? Why do you want to have money? Why do you want to have health? Why do you want to have all the things that we look for in life? Why?
So you can selfish.
Well, we're not going that far yet. That's a good answer. But what? Ask your average run-of-the-mill person who's not religious. Why does he want money? Why does he want wealth? Why does he want health? To have a good life. So how do you define a good life? if you're a multi-billionaire and you have a lot of anxiety, is that a good life?
No.
All right. If you have a lot of children and you have good health, but yet a lot of anxiety, is that a good life? So what is the bottom line? What really proves that your life is a good life is if there's no anxiety in your life.
Shalom.
Right? Isn't that the bottom line? And that's what King David is describing, the way he was living his life. But it's because Bezos ani botach, because I put my trust in this thing, and that is what Pasuk Dalid is going to discuss. And this is a very tricky pasuk. There's a lot into this pasuk over here, and we're going to spend a lot of time on Pasuk Dalid, more so than any other pasukim. So let's just read it. Very similar. I don't know. Are you able to see it? Because the problem is, if I enlarge it more, you only get either the Hebrew or the English. So maybe we'll just share a little bit.
How do you know that King David doesn't have anxiety?
He's saying he doesn't.
See, but he's so emotive. He's so, you know, emotional in his.
Emotional does not mean you have anxiety. You can be sad for something, for someone. You can cry for somebody. Doesn't mean you have anxiety. Let's not confuse those feelings. You can cry for a tzaddik dying at a funeral, but doesn't mean you have anxiety. Let's not confuse those feelings. You're not afraid. You don't have no fear.
So you're defining anxiety as a lack of faith in God?
I'm not defining it as such. I'm saying that's the result of a lack of faith in God, is that you have anxiety. Unless, again, unless you have a clinical condition where there's a real physical imbalance that's beyond your control. I'm not going there. I'm going in the good old-fashioned anxiety, right? You're afraid of what's going to happen or whatever, right? So if one, David HaMelech is saying, I have real bitachon in Hashem, and since I've, and there was plenty that one could be afraid of in his situation, yet he's not, he has no yira, he has no pachad. Right? You can't control events that surround your life. You can only fortify yourself to not have fear and anxiety over those situations in life. Okay, and that's the only thing we can really control with a lot of effort. It takes a lot of work. Okay, so that's so now we'd like to know his secret. And as we come into Rosh Hashanah, what should we be asking for? So he's saying in Pasuk Dalet, Achas sha'alti me'eis Hashem. One thing I ask or request from Hashem, Osa avakesh. It I request. Now look at the English. One thing I ask of the Lord that I seek. Okay. So, oh, I should have, okay, anyway. So that's a very strange sentence. Mm-hmm. If you see, the English doesn't translate 100% faithfully because you're not going to like the way they're translating it. But we have to translate the words exactly the way they are and try to understand what's the deeper meaning here. So, Acha Sha'alti, one thing I ask, Ve'es Hashem, Osa. How do you translate the word Osa? Osa means it. It. Avakesh, I request. What is that supposed to mean? I ask from one thing from Hashem, it. And that is what I request. Is he repeating himself? Okay, let's continue. Shifti b'veis Hashem, that I should live in the house of Hashem, kol yemei chayai, all the days of my life. Lachsos b'noam Hashem, to see the pleasantness of Hashem, ulevaker b'heichalo, and to visit his sanctuary. There's the English, for those who like to see the English. So there's a lot of problems in this pasuk. And again, the Malbim to the rescue. The Malbim, as we said, well, there's no such thing as two words in Hebrew that are synonyms. And you look at those two red words, sha'alti and avakesh. Mm-hmm. The English says, ask and seek. Well, what's the difference? So the Malbim says a very important difference. You can ask for something, but really want something that's beyond what you're asking for. Let's give a very simple example. You're going to a Jewish fast food restaurant. You go to the person at the counter, and you make the following request. Mm-hmm. I'd like a burger and fries. Okay, you want a burger. That's what you're at. What's your order? Well, you're asking for. My request is a burger and fries. Now, is that what you're really asking for? What are you really asking for? Well, why are you ordering a burger and fries at 6 o'clock in the evening? Because you're hungry, right? You don't order a burger and fries just to look at it. You're ordering a burger and fries because you're hungry. So what would be the more accurate description of what you're asking from the person at the counter?
Satisfy my desire.
Yes. Can you please satisfy my hunger? The means of satisfying my hunger will be with a burger and fries. Do you see the difference? One is the spoken request, and one is the heartfelt request. So one is what you really want. You really want to not be hungry. So you want to intake a food that you like that will satiate your appetite. So what you ask for is the she'ela, and what you really want is the bakasha. That's an incredible insight. Now, let's see how this one all fit in over here. This is a masterful interpretation of this pasuk. Also, he says, often people ask for a lot of things. Every day we ask a lot of things from people. We ask a lot of different things from Hashem, depending on the situation that comes up. Every day is a different day. Some days you're not feeling well. You're asking to feel, you know, you're asking either the doctor or Hashem that you should feel better. Some days the business is going well, some days it's not. Some days you're asking for parnasa, sometimes you're not. Sometimes there's somebody out to hurt you, some days not. So sometimes you ask for that to be saved from that person. We have different requests depending on the scenarios that take place in our life. David HaMelech says, I'm not that kind of guy. I'm an achas sha'alti guy. I'm a person who only has one request always. It's really, really one request. You may hear different requests, but they're really only one request. Now, insofar as that often our she'ela is not the same as the bakasha, right? But here he is saying, Achas sha'alti meis Hashem, there's one thing that I ask from Hashem verbally, osah avakesh, and that very same thing is the bakasha, is the heartfelt request. Let me explain this. So the first next line is going to be the she'ela, and the following line is going to be the bakasha. So the she'ela is shivti beveis Hashem kol yemei chayai. I should dwell in the house of Hashem all the days of my life. I want to dwell. I want to live in Hashem's house. Now, what is Hashem's house? There's a lot of ways of translating what Hashem's house is, depending on what your understanding of life is. Okay, so Romeo, what's the address that the Moses family lives in Thornhill?
52 Brown Ridge.
52?
Brown Ridge.
Brown Ridge. Whose house is it? You don't have to divulge.
Both are ours. Both are neighbors.
Okay, you jointly own it. So that's how most people would look at it, and that's a fairly reasonable answer. David HaMelech wouldn't give that answer. Mm-hmm. What would David HaMelech say?
Hashem's house.
It's Hashem's house. Why is it Hashem's house? What do you mean? Romeo, you and your wife, you paid for it. You have the mortgage on it. Yeah, but who gave you the money for the mortgage?
Who owns it?
Right? Hashem. Who's going to give you the strength to get up tomorrow and earn the money to pay the bills for next month's mortgage payment? It's Hashem. So David HaMelech recognizes that every place he is in Hashem's house. Now, certainly it's a shul, certainly it's a base medrash, but even in a boardroom downtown, it's Hashem's house. He says, "I want to live in your house all the days of my life, lachsos, to see." But it's a stronger word in lachsos. You have it in the prophets. You have the word chazon yeshayo, the vision of Isaiah. That's already a form of prophecy. Lachsos benoam Hashem, that I should see the pleasantness of Hashem. What does that mean? What does that mean, to see the pleasantness of Hashem? Well, Lutzaro explains us, and we explain when we discuss the 13 principles of faith. One of the principles is this: they have prophecy. Yes. That one can, Hashem can speak to us, or we can speak to Hashem. We can connect to Hashem. We can bond to Hashem. And what really these words are, lachsos benoam Hashem, in other words, depending on your level, is devekus, is cleaving to God. So what I want, that's what it means to see the pleasantness of Hashem. When you cleave to Hashem, Lutzado says, God created man for pleasure, and the greatest pleasure is Hashem. And connecting to Hashem is the greatest pleasure. So being able to, quote unquote, see the pleasure of Hashem, have that vision, that is devekus. So what he's saying is, my she'ela, my request, is that I should always be in the house of Hashem. And that's the verbal request, and the heartfelt request is to have tveikus with Hashem, which is about the same thing. So he's saying, whatever my physical, verbal request is, it really is the same thing as the ultimate heartfelt request. Now, we got to now throw in a very important line over here, because we can get very confused over here. I got to see, where did I put this piece over here? Yes, it's coming up. Okay, now I got to expand. I know this is too small, right? Nobody can see this. So let's see if we can just make it bigger. Okay. Okay, that's good. Now we can all see this. All right. So now, let's. This is the Rambam in the Malbim in the introduction to this psalm. I don't believe we did this last week. If we did, we can repeat. I've given this class like four times in different places. I'm getting a little confused. But he said like this: this psalm explains that God's providence is contingent upon a person's attachment to God. The Hashkacha Pratis, that God has over a person, all depends on the person's Dveikus Hashem. Someone who attaches themselves to Him will have His constant providence, which will protect him from all bad things. Therefore, someone whose heart relies on God will not need to fear anything bad. Bad things cannot happen to a righteous person except at a moment that the thread of attachment breaks and he turns away from serving God. This is not the Malbim's insight. This is from the Rambam in the Mor Nevuchim, quoted hundreds of years before. To the degree that you are connected to God, to that degree, He will supervise your life directly. So therefore, if God forbid somebody is taking ways and giving you all the good shortcuts, and the shortcut happens in the middle of the Jane and Finch area, and you get a flat tire at Jane and Finch, you're not afraid at all. You know why? Because who's in the passenger seat? The Almighty Himself. Imagine, you know, you're Jimmy Olsen and your good buddy Superman is holding you by the hand as you're going through a bad neighborhood. What are you afraid of? So let 10 thugs jump you. Superman will just blow them away. One big breath. And he just blows them out. Like, what are you afraid of? Right? So the degree that you are davuk to Hashem, that you cling to Hashem, He's right there. So you think someone's going to do something to you if Hashem's right there? Someone's not falling asleep. He's right there. Therefore, out of all the many entreaties, that's a fancy word for request, that a person makes from God, and as you're going through your list on Rosh Hashanah, it's worth turning himself to this single request, that he should be attached to God continually, because in it he will find all his other requests. Based on this, a person should pray that God will help him to attach himself to him, and will remove from him any obstructions that will prevent him from attaining this great goal, which is the purpose of his entreaty and request. Do you understand? So what should you be asking for on Rosh Hashanah? Acha sha'alti. It's one simple request. And the request is that I should attach myself to you. And the things that would prevent that should be pushed to the side. And whatever I need to succeed, you will provide for that so I can achieve that goal. That is my goal. Because when you have that, you got everything. Now, this is where it gets dangerous. This is where you could have all the right ideas and still get it all wrong. And this is where people make huge mistakes here. And this Pasuk Dalet is trying to help us not make that mistake, as you shall see in a minute. So here's my notes on Pasuk Dalet. As I've already explained, Sheila is a spoken request. Bakasha is what your heart actually desires. A particular Sheila could conceivably be for an ultimate Bakasha that could even be totally different. You got to know, the Sheila can be one thing, the Bakasha could be something totally different also. So what's David's Sheila? Is that I seek that I dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, in order that his ultimate bakasha, desire of to see the pleasant of the Lord and to visit his temple every morning before. They are one in the same. That is the same thing. To want to be able to dwell in God's house. Well, what do you want to dwell in God's house for? To be able to be close to him. It's the same thing. But there are others. You know, you read in the Torah, for example, Staka Tatzel Mimavos. Staka saves you from a death penalty. There are Jews who like to say that certain mitzvahs are a skula, are a charm for certain things. Right? If certain organizations want to raise funds for their shuls or their schools, so they'll tell you, you know, skula leparnasa. It's a skula for good parnasa. Here, just give a big donation to our school, and it's a skula leparnasa, and everyone's flocking. They're running to be the one to give it. Now, let's think about that. What is the sheila, and what is the bakasha? Sometimes the sheila has an ulterior motive bakasha. A person can say, I want to give a lot of tzedakah so that I'll be a successful businessman. Those are two separate things. If you could be a successful businessman without giving tzedakah, you would not give tzedakah. But if that's what it takes, so by golly, that's what I'll do. It's worth it. It's worth it for me to donate $50,000 to this organization so that my business will explode and I'll make multi-millions. It's a good investment. It's not worse than investing into PR. Now, it's a nice thing that you believe Hashem can reward you, but what's the sheila and what's the bakasha? He said, well, I'd like to give money to charity. Why? So you could be close to God? Not at all. So I'll get good parnasa. I'm going to be healthy. I'll get nachas from my children. That's why I'm doing it. So what are you? A very sophisticated narcissist and a very shrewd businessman. But you're not a person who's interested in God. Okay, you with me here? So that's what he has, no interest other than cleaving to Hashem. He has no ulterior motive from this she'ela that all other issues be taken care of as his bakasha. Now he knows this is the tricky part. Well, but remember, but we know this Malbim. The Malbim says that if you're dovek to Hashem, Hashem takes care of everything. So what do you do about that? The answer is, that's not my concern. My concern is one thing. I want to be close to you, Hashem. And when I'm close to you, and I'm desperately asking you to take all the blocks that would be barriers to my closeness, take them away. Now, once you're going to take care of that, once I will be close to you, then all those barriers have to be taken away, don't they? So now, what could be a barrier to being close to Hashem? Poor health. Poor health could be a barrier if you really have no strength to get up in the morning because you suffer from terrible mononucleosis, right? Do we still have that nowadays? You never hear about it. When we were kids, you heard about mono. Now they got worse things. I'm sure that it's around.
It exists.
There's worse things, right? You know, when I had pneumonia before Pesach this year, I couldn't get out of bed. Yeah. I couldn't serve Hashem. Wow. Okay, so I need health. Why? Well, a lot of people need health because they want to feel good. If I'm healthy, I can play golf every day. If I'm healthy, I can enjoy, you know, all those physical pleasures in life that I covet. So that's how King David is saying. King David is saying that I want to be close to you. That's my whole request. Now, obviously, God, you're going to have to take care of other things so that I'm able to accomplish this. So again, let's try to understand this. So you have to be very clear on what you really want. And that's what the next point. Once his Sheila and Bakasha are fulfilled, I want to live in your house so I can be dovet to you. And I want that. For that to happen, all other issues in life will be taken care of by Hashem. And there'll be no obstacles in his path towards this goal. And those other things are not King David's interest at all. So let me give you another mashal. Okay, my newest daughter-in-law, she works for Google, which they say is supposed to be a pretty choshev thing to work for Google. Anyway, so shortly after Baruch and his wife were married, so Abigail were married, so she had to go to the West Coast to do some work for Google. Okay, so when you work for Google, like they give you a very extensive spending allowance. Right? They give you X amount of dollars for lodging, which can put you up in the fanciest 5-star hotel. X amount of money for food, so you can go to the best kosher restaurant. X amount of money for travel, so you can rent the fanciest car. And the person is, you know, driving a fancy millionaire's car, staying in a millionaire's hotel, eating a millionaire's meal. Why does Google do that? Because they love you so much? No, because they don't want anything getting in the way of you doing your job. If you're going to go in if they give you a minimal amount, or if they don't pay you anything, when you go to LA, you're going to go to a 1-star flea bag hotel, get a lousy night's sleep, your back hurts the next morning, you didn't eat a good meal, you take the bus to get to work, and that takes you 3 hours longer, and you're not going to be as productive. So therefore, when you find in the Torah that God offers us many physical blessings, that's only so that you can get your job done. But that's not what I'm doing it for. So this is where you really got to be honest with yourself when you come to Rosh Hashanah. Now, we all agree there's a lot of Avinu Malkeinus there. And in the old Avinu Malkeinus, there's a lot of requests. But you got to realize those are just things that, you know, God has to do for you so that the main request gets taken care of, that I should always live in your home and that I should cling to you. That's the Sheila, that's the Bakasha, and that's it. And nothing else I'm interested in, although I may need to bring up the issue. But if I bring up the issue that the poverty is creating a problem, God, that it's not that I want the poverty alleviated for my pleasure. It's I want to alleviate it so I can get done what you want me to get done, and that's to cleave to you. You see how this puts a whole different perspective? Did I mention last week the czar with the dogs? Yes, no?
Yeah.
You remember that? Yes, yes, the dogs. So that's the reason being a barking dog on Rosh Hashanah and not. It's so that this really has to be the focus of the whole Rosh Hashanah, is that we're coronating God, and since He is the God of the world, and we're reaffirming He's all-powerful and almighty, and He's the one we want to cling to, and that's our request, that we should be able to cling to Hashem, and to always live in His home. And for that, you need a lot of bitachon. You need a lot of bitachon to believe that. To really believe that only Hashem can take care of you. And that nobody else can take care of you. Not even yourself. Okay? Because if you don't feel that way, then you'll never feel like cleaving to Hashem. And where do I have this? I had this quote somewhere. I can't remember where it is now. Well, I don't know where it is. I know it's here somewhere here. Maybe it's over here. No, I don't know where it is. Okay, anyway. But it's somewhere in these vast notes, is that to the degree that a person understands that his existence truly depends on Hashem, to that degree he can have bitachon. So that's I go to battle and I trust that you're supervising, you're there, you're going to take everything, because I want to cling to you because you are the source of all reality and I'm not the source of all reality. And when you have that bitachon, then you understand what things to ask from Hashem. So that's why He's calm. He's calm. He does so, and if he loses some money, then obviously Hashem feels that's the best thing for me. In this situation, it's not good. You know, a lot of times they're also worried. I don't know why this is happening. And the truth is, Hashem is trying to make things better for you. And if you just wouldn't get in the way and let Him do it, He'll make it better for you. Right? Always remember this clause I heard a wise man once say. It's so simple, but you got to be wise to say such simple statements. If when you're in a situation that you think isn't good, you have to say, this obviously has to be the best situation you're in. Because if there was a better situation, God could put you in it. Don't you think He would have put you in there? And if He didn't, that means it's not the best situation, though you think it's the best situation. So even if David has to run away because his son overthrows him, and Shimon Gera hurls insults at him, and his generals say, we'll kill him, and David says, don't, because Hashem is the one who told him to do it. And it doesn't bother David HaMelech, because he knows that Hashem put it in his mouth, and he had it coming to him for whatever reason, he had it coming to him. That takes a lot of bitachon in Hashem. And that's the key to what David HaMelech is asking for. And that's the key to his tranquility in life. If you understand that if all you want is being close to Hashem, and you achieve that level of being close to Hashem, and you feel that closeness to Hashem, you know He's not leaving you just to chance. And therefore, if things aren't going the way you think would be a better way, you're still okay with it, because obviously this is the way that it's supposed to be. You're with me. This is, if you have any questions on this, this will be the time to ask, because the whole class revolves around what I just said here. Okay? Now, easier said than done. But that's why you got 30 days in Elul to work on this. Now, that's why we say this prayer 102 times. Not just say it, but to understand it. As we said last week, when the shofar blows, it wakes you up. You have nothing for it to wake you up to. Now it has something to wake you up to wake you up to this thought. That's the one thing I got to be, to wake myself up. This is what really matters. Nothing else really matters. Okay? Now, there's another interesting point. Now, which direction am I going? This way. Let's go to the end of Pasuk Daled. the end of Pasuk Dalet, there's another little apparent contradiction. In the green words, Shifti, let me live in the house of Hashem all my life. And then it says, Ulavaker behecholo, Lavaker means, and to visit his sanctuary. What's the difference between Shifti and Levaker? What's the difference to say that you are Yoshev in a certain place, or you are doing a Bikur? Well, where's the word? Where have you heard the word Bikur before? In what context? You're all familiar with Bikur Cholim. What's Bikur Cholim mean?
Visiting
the sick. What does that mean? You stay all day by the sick person? No, it's a short visit. A Bikur is a visit. Shifti, to be Yoshev, means to live permanently. So what's going on over here? He's saying, I want to live permanently in the house of Hashem and to see the pleasance of Hashem and to visit his sanctuary. What do you mean visit? Visit is a temporary visit. Mm-hmm. Yoshev is to be permanent. You see the contradiction there? So the Malbim explains this so nicely, where the Malbim says, let's shrink this down a little bit. Okay, right over here. Shifti means to dwell permanently. Lavaker means to visit. The visitor, realizing that his trip is a short one, lets not a minute go to waste. If you know you can only be 30 minutes, let's say, you know, when you have to visit a relative who's in prison, you know, they don't give you a lot of time from what I understand. It's a short visit. You want to make the most of that, because in a few more minutes, you're not going to see that person for another month or whatever. Do you waste your time in those visits? Do you bring your cell phone with you and scroll and Google around, you know, instead of talking to the person in front? You only got a half an hour to talk to the person. So likewise, David says, although I ask to dwell in God's house forever, well, if you could be somewhere forever, I could waste a lot of time because I got forever. I do not wish to do so like a permanent resident who does not feel the compulsion to use his time wisely. My wish, therefore, is that I should feel like an excited visitor to whom every moment is precious. That's one of the problems of being consistent. Consistency can tend to be boring. If I'm going to always be with Hashem, it could be boring. It could be boring to have the same spouse your whole life. Right? It would be boring to hear the same rabbi speak every Shabbos. That's why some people say, it's always good to have a guest rabbi, because people get bored of you. So, here, whatever. But the point being, but if you're with Hashem, you can get bored of Hashem too. So David's saying, listen, I want to be always with you, but make it me feel that I'm always there on a special visit. I want to maximize every moment of the day, because that means I want to feel higher and higher levels of connection as time goes by. All right, so that is Pasuk Dal. That is the key. Okay? And from there, we're able to get the rest goes much quicker. All right? So now let's look at Pasuk Hey and Pasuk Vav. And we'll put them together. Okay? You with me so far? Good? Ki Yitzpeneini Bisuko. Now notice, it's written one way, and it's pronounced another way. The brackets, it says Ksiv Besuko. It's written in the bracketed way with a hey at the end. But it's, and then it would, then if you read it that way, Besuko. That's the way it's spelled. But we read it Besuko. What's the difference in those words? Besuka means in a sukkah. Besuko means in his sukkah with a capital H. So when he will hide me in his shelter, biyom ra'ah, on the day of calamity, yastireni b'seisar alo, he will conceal me in the secrecy of his tent, b'tzur yeromameni, and he will lift me upon a rock. Okay, what does that mean? So what he's saying is, very simply, must be a better way to do this. I don't know what it is. So now he's coming to the conclusion of what he means. In this I trust. Remember, all the animals are coming, and in this I trust. So he interrupted what he trusts in. And because I trusted him, so you know what's going to happen. I know that he will hide me in his shelter on the day of calamity. When there's trouble, he's going to hide me in his shelter. Because, you know why? Because he will, next clause, he will conceal me in the secrecy of his tent. The fact that I'm concealed in the secrecy of his tent, that will provide strong protection for my enemies. How much? As if he will lift me up on a rock so that no enemy will be able to succeed against me. It'll be like I'm on this high rock and nobody can even touch me. I'm so confident that when a bad day comes, I mean, externally it's a bad day, the enemy's coming, it's not a good day, Hashem is going to protect me. And that's the whole imagery of the sukkah. We go to the sukkah after Yom Kippur. He's going to conceal me in that and provide me such protection as if I'm on top of a huge rock and they can't even come close. And I'm sure that's what Hashem will do to me on those bad days because of the bitachon, because of the only request I have from him. Very interesting use of yitzitz b'neini. Let's look again at that word. At least I can do it fast. Pasuk hey again. Yitz b'neini. That's the second word there. The word tzafun. Okay, what does tzafun mean? Tzafun means to hide me. But whenever you find the word tzafun, it usually means to hide something that's very precious. Like the crown jewels. The afikoman is called tzafun. Tzafun means you can hide something, and then you can be matzpe something, where you really give it extra because it's very important. Only something special. So David is confident he will safeguard him carefully as befits a spiritual treasure. It's not like, oh, I got to watch David, I'll just put him in a minimum security place. No, it's like maximum security. That's it. I know I should. I'm because who are God's crown jewels if not the Jewish people that carry the soul of Hashem? So I know I shouldn't go prepare. And one more point he brings out. Remember we said the word shelter, sukkah, is spelled as shelter, but it's read as sukkah, his shelter. What's the message there? So David is saying, you know, a lot of times when a person's in danger, sometimes like out of nowhere, oh, okay, imagine I found a hiding place. And I was safe. Baruch Hashem, out of nowhere. There was just a sukkah somewhere, and I hid there. David's not foolish to believe that. It wasn't just a sukkah. It was sukkah. His sukkah. Hashem's sukkah. It wasn't it just happened to be there, because that means he got it by chance. But if he is clinging to Hashem, and he understands what mom says, to the degree that you cling to Hashem, Hashem supervises you. It means it's not just, oh, by lucky break, there happened to be a shelter over here, and they didn't find me. No, it was his shelter, and that's why I was saved, and I don't make any mistake in thinking, oh, what a lucky break I got. Because that a lot of times happens. You're scared. Oh, what's, see, it goes really good. If you're really scared and you're really nervous, that means you don't think Hashem's going to be there. And then look, oh, what luck! I happen to find a shelter. Well, that would be consistent with a person who doesn't cling to Hashem. A person who clings to Hashem and he has trusted Hashem, he says, Hashem, I know Hashem's gonna work it out good. And all of a sudden, when it works out good, you'll say, oh, what luck! You say, Hashem specifically put the thing over there just for me. So that's how he reacts. That's why he stays calm the whole time. He's not afraid, where's my shelter going to come from? And then when it comes from, he knows, of course, it came from Hashem. Hashem gave me the shelter. It's not going to come from anywhere else. Okay, good. And now, finally, in Pasuk Vav, let's bring it back to Pasuk Vav. The Atah, and now, Yorum Roshi, Hashem will elevate my head, will raise my head, Al Oivai Svivosai, over my enemies who surround me. The Ezbecha Ve'alo Zivchei Tzur, and I will sacrifice in his tent sacrifices with joyous song. Ashira, I will sing Vazamra Hashem, and I will chant praises to Hashem. What does that mean exactly? So what the Malbim explains, that often when warriors go to battle, they feel it's their, you know, when you go to battle, you blow the trumpets, makes a truer sound, and that, you know, it shows that you're courageous, you want to put fear into the enemy, and then you are courageous, and then you win, and then when you win and you are courageous, okay, you pay your due to God, and when you come back from battle, you bring a korban to thank Hashem. But David Melech is much more than that. He says, I don't use trumpets to win in battle. I know I win in battle because I stay close to Hashem. I pray to Hashem. I learn with Hashem. I do mitzvahs. That's my battle cry. And when I win the battle, I don't have to just bring a korban. I sing my praises to Hashem. And that's why I will be the one who will be raised over my enemies. When I will win, I know why I won. I won because of my closeness to Hashem. And when after I win, I express my continued closeness to Hashem by singing out praises to Hashem. And that's how I summarize this over here in Pasuk 6. And now means, and I'm not afraid from any enemy because of the protection of Hashem. And as he says, others thank Hashem for defeating their enemies by offering sacrifice. Well, I thank Hashem due to my dwelling in the tent of Hashem. That dwelling in the tent was the trumpet battle blast and cause of the victory. Therefore, I myself will sing songs and praise to Hashem for his defeating my enemies before me. And that's how I react to my successes in life. So ends, as we say, King David's introduction. In other words, he's basically describing his life. First 6 took him. This is David HaMelech's life. Not afraid of anything. Why? He tells us why he's not afraid. He has this bitachon. He clings to Hashem. That's the only thing he thinks about. And then the battle happens, he's not afraid. I know Hashem's going to protect me. It's not going to just be any old protection. It's special protection. And then when the good comes, I know exactly why the good came, and I know exactly how to react to the good. This is like a perfect scenario. This is what we should want. Okay, now that we know that this is what he wants, so now we've got to do the next 5 psukim is going to be his request, his tefillah, his prayer. Okay, so in other words, if you got to know what you want before you pray for it, no? So it's interesting. A lot of times we think we know what we want and we pray for it. Right? God forbid you're not well. So what do you pray? Make me better. That's what I want. That's what I'm going to pray for. Does it end there? Yes. Okay, so that's unfortunate. Now, is Hashem going to answer you?
Probably.
I don't know. How much is Hashem part of your life? Well, not really, but now it is. Well, okay, maybe, maybe not. Who knows? Right? So David HaMelech saying, I never was afraid, I never had anxiety because this is my relationship with Hashem and this is how I react to that. So now, let's see what David HaMelech's prayer is, and that is the hope that that will be our prayer. Okay? So the Malbim says, as you introduced, so the next 5 verses are going to be his prayer. So we can just read the Malbim before we even read the Pasuk. We can really do his commentary before we read the words. So he's going to say again that my request is not for my personal needs. Mm-hmm. Although you may hear some personal needs. But that's the company car I have to have, right? But rather in order to achieve the ultimate goal, to serve Hashem. That's what he's going to do. And even though I may ask a lot of things through my mouth, but my heart already has told you where my heart is, that I want your presence, and I only want your presence. So with that in mind, let's take a look at Pasuk Zayin and Ches in the text, and you'll see how that works so nicely. So now we start the tefillah, and that should be your tefillah. We borrow the words, King David sets the standard, and you should want to be able to ask the things that he asks for. So although this is what King David is asking for, this is what we should be asking for 102 times during this time of year. Shema Hashem Koli Hashem, listen to my voice, hear my voice. Or Shema Hashem, Koli Ekra, call out. Vechaneni, and be gracious to me. Vaneni, and answer me. And even though I may be talking some details, but those details are really for what? Lecha Omar Libi, to you my heart says. Now, there's two different words. Gemalim learns is a little different than what the simple meaning would suggest. So the way the simling is, Bakshufanai, seek my presence. But the Malbim wants to run on the sentences. Bakshufanai espanecha, my presence seeks your presence. And again, oh, Hashem avakesh, Hashem, I'm the one, I'm seeking you, Hashem. That's my bakasha. It's not just my sheila. You're right, the sheila may technically be, help me defeat this enemy. That may be the technical, that is the flashpoint. But really, you know what I really want. I want my face to see your face. I want dveikus with you, Hashem. That is what my real prayers are. I never fool myself. Even though I see the plishim are coming, Hashem, help me beat the plishim. It's not that I need to beat the plishim. It's that I need to be close to you. And if I don't defeat the plishim, I won't be close to you. So I don't misunderstand what I'm supposed to want. Although you got to be specific. You can't just say, Hashem, I want to be close to you, I want to be close to you, I want to be close to you, and ignore what's happening to you. You have to say, Hashem, I want to be close to you. I hope we're close to each other. And now that the enemy's coming, I hope you'll take care of that enemy so that I can continue to be close to you. So that's the first general statement of his prayers. He's saying, my prayer is that my presence should seek your presence. And although I may be asking specific things that could be misinterpreted as non-spiritual things, but they're really because my heartfelt request is completely spiritual and there's nothing else. Okay, now, he now gets a lot more specific in the request. This is all kind of general, but Pasuk Tes and Pasuk Yud Aleph are going to be the two most specific points of the request. What are the kinds of things, let's get into the weeds and get into the details, things that we find as challenges to this. So let's read Pasuk Tes inside, and then we'll look at the Malbim's commentary. He says, Al taster ponecha mimeni, do not hide your presence from me. Al tat ba'af avdecha, do not turn your servant away with anger. Ez rasi ha'yisa, you have been my help. Al ticheni, don't forsake me. Al tazveni, don't abandon me. Elohei Yishi, the God of my salvation. So what does this mean? Don't hide your presence from me. Do not turn your servant away with anger. So the Malbim says there are two major obstacles in Dveikus Hashem. One from, we could say, from Hashem's side, and one from man's side. On the one hand, sometimes Hashem comes across as way beyond my conceptual reality. You know, I want to get close to Hashem, but I don't have a handle on you at all. Like, you're just beyond me. And because I sense you're so beyond me, we'll say, as it were, the thoughts from God's side, as it were. Because God is just so beyond, I can't catch anything. So that's what he's saying, Hashem, don't hide your presence from me. Don't hide your presence from me. On the other hand, maybe I have faults. Maybe my belief in you isn't strong enough. Maybe I've done certain sins that I don't merit to have the spiritual acuity to perceive your presence in my life. And that could be as a punishment even, where you're angry with me, so to speak, because I may have done a sin, and because of my sin, things are happening in a way that it's not clear. Sure. Or we can explain, like the first one, there's an idea of Hester Punim, where Hashem hides his face. That was the story of the Megillah. Where it looked like Haman's going to destroy us. And said, you know, this is beyond, we don't understand what God's doing at all. And on the other hand, maybe God isn't that obscure, but we're too obtuse. And we can't appreciate what's going on from our limited perspective. So that's what he's saying in Pasuk 9 over here. My heart yearns for your presence, but there's two ways in which my hopes can be dashed. Do not hide your presence from me, that you conceal yourself from me. In other words, your conceptual presence is beyond comprehension. And do not turn your servant away with anger. By becoming so angry at me that the punishment will break my faith and take away my desire to cling to such a wrathful God. Mm-hmm. There were times where Hashem showed his wrath to David. There were times his baby son from Bathsheba died.
Was the whole
how do you feel? How do you feel, God forbid, when you carry a baby full term and the baby's born and dies right afterwards? It's horrific. It's horrific. Don't you feel God's turned away? God doesn't care about you. So David's saying, don't do that. Please don't do that so that I won't. And if you do, at least give me the strength to hang on. And he's saying, because I know from the always, you always have been my help until now in areas that were beyond my abilities. So to now, do not forsake me, do not abandon me. So you can go through certain difficult times in life, and these could be questions that could maybe question your Amun and Hashem. And you pray to Hashem, help me that I don't slip. I don't fall down. Don't punish me if I do a sin in a way that I might be susceptible to the Yetzer Hara's foolish ideas. These are all spiritual requests. There's nothing about the main request that we'd make. So let's say we're going through a difficult time in our lives now as we're coming up to Rosh Hashanah. So realize what the spiritual danger you're in is that could break your Dveikus Hashem. It is a challenge to love a God who appears to conceal himself from you. But you know that's not true, because if you really are close to me, and even if he's close, you're close to Hashem, he may be testing you. He may be trying to bring you a better opportunity. Remember, a lot of times getting good things in life depends on the currency to purchase it, which is bitachon. So you have to make more deposits in bitachon in the World Bank, so you can get incredible good things. Let's Avram Avinu. It took. What did it take for him to have an eternal covenant with God that the Jewish people will never be destroyed? It took a binding of Isaac.
Yes.
And if God wouldn't have put him through that ordeal, he wouldn't have reached such a high level. So even though Avram, these were all David Hashem, but he gets wait, is this part of the program? So that's a real struggle. And he's saying, don't give me these struggles that I'm not going to be able to handle. And I'm praying for you to help me that I will hang on. And even though Hashem helps you, that's fine. You still consider that you've done it. You know, since I'm reading it's a good book to read, the Tush of a Rebbe, who passed away about 4 years ago. They just put out the biography on him. It's worth reading it, because it's unbelievable. If you want a bitachon, beyond. Just beyond the bitachon there. It's just incredible, the bitachon he had. You know, just filled with stories left, right, and center. You know, like, just for one simple example, there's two. The whole world came to Tush. Tush was outside of Montreal. They built their own little village. Their own little village. Anyway, so finances was always a problem. You know why the finances were a problem? Not that it was a shortage of money. He just never kept any of it. There must have been hundreds of millions of dollars went through his hands in his lifetimes of tzedakah that was given. Very little of it went to Tush. It went to other Jews all around the world. Right? So you can imagine when the electric company in Quebec shuts off the power on the entire village of Tush, because they're behind in paying the bills. Now, this is a serious problem, because if there's no electricity, there's like nothing. There's like nothing. And they don't cut off the power until you haven't paid for a while. And this is years back. It was a 60,000 bill, which was an exorbitant bill years ago. So he goes to his gabbais. He says, please, go collect the money. This is serious. We need the money. So they're frantically working, and it takes a few days, and they got the money. They come to the Rebbe. The Rebbe is Baruch Hashem. Rebbe, here's the 60,000. Great, amazing. Minutes before, this Jew from Israel, he doesn't even know, he goes to the Tusha Rebbe and tells his problems. 60,000. And he needs money, and he can't marry off his kids, and this and that, and that. He never saw the guy in his life. And he says, how much do you need? $60,000. The Gabbai comes minutes later. Here's the 6 hours. Good, give it to me. Here, it's going to you. And the Gabbai, you're like, what? He's looking incredulous. I couldn't have been the Gabbai the Tosha would. I don't think I couldn't have done it. I don't know.
Neither of us.
So the Rebbe says, don't worry. Just call up Quebec Power, whatever it's called, and ask them real nicely. Say, if we promise to pay back next week, will you put the power on now? The guy's looking at the river like, you're off the moon. There's a reason why they shut the power off. They will put it back on when you give them money, not when you promise to give them money. But of course, a good chassid never asks questions. So the Gabbai gets on the phone and speaks to the hydro and says, we promise to pay the money, will you? And they put the power on right away. Now it says, good, now you can go and raise the $60,000 for the hydro. Okay, all I'm saying is that, you know, that's what it was for. The $60,000 was not for Tosh. It was, he said, in the merit of giving this Jew, we will be able to get the power on. For these things, there's like hundreds of these stories. Hundreds of these stories. Two Mishalachim come in the beginning of the winter, and they wanted, and in those days when the Mishalach came, they didn't come for 2 weeks. They stayed like for 4 months. Because going flying wasn't like back and forth, like there was a much harder ordeal. So the Mishalachim, they come, and they need to collect money, and they're going to go to other cities. So the Tosha Rebbe says, listen, how much money do you guys need? You know, over the next 4 months to collect for whatever you need. So they give him a number, let's say $50,000 between the two of them. So I'll tell you what, why don't the two of you just sit and learn in my kollel here for the 4 months, 5 months, and when you need to leave, come to me and I'll give you the money. Okay? Good. So these guys, really? Yeah, I'll give you all the money. Don't collect, just learn. Because Tosha Rebbe loves every Jew, and he realized that's what these Jews should be doing, right? So they're learning. Fine. Okay, 4 months is over. So they come to the Rebbe, and they said, tomorrow, Rebbe, we're leaving. Can please have the money? Tosha Rebbe says, fine, not a problem. I'll give you the money tomorrow. Now just know, the Tosha Rebbe hadn't done one thing yet to raise any money for them. Because he's raising money for a bunch of other people. Why bother raising money for them in 4 months when he's got all these problems every day going on over here? So fine. So the next morning, they say, okay, Rebbe, the taxi's here. So the Rebbe turns to the guy, do we got any money? He says, we ain't got any money. Tells the guy, just a couple minutes. As soon as he says that, a car drives up to Tosh. This guy that they never saw before in their lives. So he has to see the Rebbe. He has an urgent thing to discuss the Rebbe. He pours this out to the Rebbe. He tells him that this problem, that problem, this one. The Rebbe said, have you got $50,000? He says, yes. Give me the $50,000, it'll all be fine. Give him $50,000. The Rebbe goes, gives the $50,000 to Mishalachim, sends them on their way, and they're okay, and the guy gets blessed, and everybody's fine. And Tosha Rebbe has like no anxiety. Okay, because he felt, he says, that emunah and doing mitzvahs during, when you have your own personal issues, but the schus of the mitzvah of the moment, that's what brings the Yeshua. But what does he really mean to say? It was the emunah. And then he would, after all that, and he would tell his gabbais, and like these were like amazing things. So he'd say in Yiddish, doesn't translate so well into English, but he says, you know, we got to work, we got to work, we got to do, we got to accomplish, we have to succeed in everything. And at the end of the day, we didn't do anything. It was all HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Okay, so now you have a contemporary King David. Not theory. Oh, King David, 1,000 years, nobody could live that way. So he could live that way. All right. Fine. So let's move on. So that's what he's saying. That so these are situations... better, you know, people like us, better than us, would fall apart with these situations. How are we going to have the money? How are we going to do this? And what's he doing? We got another mitzvah. We got to figure out this mitzvah. What's more important? My problems or this mitzvah who needs some money right now? And it's like, and it wasn't like a doubt. It's unlike he's like even nervous. So now, and David says, because I understood this was my whole life. Let's go to Pasuk Yud, Pasuk 10. Ki avi ve'ini imi azavuni. Because my mother and father left me. Vashem yasveni. And Hashem gathered me in. What does he mean to say? Hashem, you've always helped me. And this is continuing to say that you've always helped me. Because there's no one I ever could count on. On certain levels, for example, as I said last week, that until King David was much older, nobody believed he was a legitimate child. His father did not believe he was his son. Now, his mother knew that, but even to that extent, she couldn't totally treat him like a son. So, in a certain way, King David is saying, my father and mother have left me. Okay? And who's the one that saved me? I mean, he had it all written over to be a failure, number one failure. And the fact he wasn't a failure, he understood, Hashem, you're the one who gathered me in, you're the one who always has been helping me. So that's number one primary specific request, is to not be so beyond me to connect to you, and not to allow my faults to break that connection between you, and to be strong in my emunah. And now he makes another request in Yud Aleph. Horeini Hashem Darkecha, instruct me Hashem in your way, Unecheini Be'arach Mishor, and lead me straight in the straight path. Seems to be saying the same thing, no? Laman Sharei, because of my watchful foes. So Malon explains there's two different requests that King David is making over here. Number one request, he's saying, a lot of times in life you have to make choices. Path A and path B. Path A may look very attractive, and path B not so attractive. But path B is a better path than path A. And you're not sure. So, Horeini Hashem Darkecha, instruct me in your path. Show me which is the right path to go in life. If I have a child who's graduating high school, what's the path? To go to university or to go to yeshiva or seminary? Which path? Give me the guidance. Have the right person speak to me to give me the guidance in what path to go. But then even when you are on that path, quite often, even if you're on the right path, there can be all kinds of traps along the way. You send your kid to the best yeshiva and his roommate is a number one bum. And his roommate's the only guy in the whole yeshiva that takes drugs, and the yeshiva doesn't know about it, but he's your son's roommate in the best yeshiva. It's not enough to put him on the right track. You also need unecheini barach mishar, and lead me in the straight path. Laman sharai, because of my watchful foes. There's all kinds of foes. And this is exactly how the Malbim has been explaining this. And who are those foes? These are the obstacles on the correct path, such as the Yetzer Hara, lusts, life necessities. You make the right career choice. You say, okay, I'm making a choice this year. I'm going to go to Shacharis every day. That's amazing. And also at the same time, your boss decides to give you much work, much more work, much bigger deadlines, and Shacharis is going to be much more difficult. So you're asking Hashem, you know, maybe don't put all those obstacles of life necessity and that kind of stuff so I can go on the right path. Because I have all kinds of foes who want to kill me or cause me to sin on a physical or on a spiritual sense. Oh, this is the Darish Tov I was looking for the whole time. I knew I had it somewhere over here. Again, he's putting his complete reliance on Hashem, so only after a person recognizes his absolute dependence on Hashem can he know what he is supposed to ask for. And this is the end of the tefillah. These five psukim is the end of the tefillah. So the tefillah is basically saying that number one, that the all my prayers are really, no matter what it's going to sound like, it's for the main bakashas to be close to you. No matter how it's going to sound, but it's only really towards one purpose. And then he's saying, and that's what my request is. And therefore, Hashem, please don't be so concealed from me that I can't feel this closeness, not from your side and not from my side, that I've sinned and I don't deserve to see you. And I know that you've been the one who's always been helping me till now, and I've never really succeeded without your help. And make sure I make the right path choices, and that the path choices themselves within the right path is the good choice and things don't harm me. Okay, we've done almost all of it. We got three psukim to go, so we're going to have to leave that for next week, where he gives a general guidance for all of us and a number of more benefits that come. So that should take about 15, 20 minutes. And then we'll move on to the 13 attributes of mercy, Hashem, Hashem, Kel Rachum, which is also very important, Tfila, that we say, and hopefully we can get that all in before Rosh Hashanah. Okay, Shkoyach, everybody.